We are in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. I will read and expound from the Modern English Version. Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. Let's give careful attention to the reading of God's Word. Welcome him who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of arguing over opinions. For one has faith to eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Do not let him who eats despise him who does not eat, and do not let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for God is able to make him stand. One man judges one day above another. Another judges every day alike. Let each one be fully persuaded in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and the one who does not eat in honor of the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for himself, and no one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. So why do you judge your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. I want to encourage you today, Christians who are here, you belong to God in Christ Jesus. So live unto him according to his word. You belong to God in Jesus Christ. So live unto him according to his word. I normally try to just walk through the text from beginning to end. But to draw out and get to where I believe we need to get with this text, I'm going to start in verses 7 through 12, where we find, firstly, the ultimate end of the universe. The ultimate end of the universe. For none of us lives for himself, and no one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and living. So why do you judge your brother, or why do you despise your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Brothers and sisters, every single one of us will stand before the holy, righteous God of Mount Sinai, and each of us will give an account before God of how we live on this earth. That is our ultimate end. That is where every single one of us will end up. At my school growing up, there was a basketball. There was only one that had this feature to it, that there were pre-printed handprints on the ball to help you learn how to shoot the basketball, how to hold it so you could properly put the rock in the net. That's how you started out, was the basic feature of how to hold the ball so it could be shot correctly. And there would be a season in the life of the school where every young aspiring basketball player would fight for that ball, because we wanted to be the best ballers in town. And we want to know how to hold that just right. But then you would grow in your skill, and you'd learn, oh, there's other ways to hold a ball, to shoot it. And then you reach that point of mastery. Think of a great like a Larry Bird. Have you seen the highlight reel that the NBA recently put out of his career? It is mind-blowing what could be done. But it all starts back with just, this is where you need to put this hand, and this is where you need to put that hand, so that you know you're in the right place to just try to shoot the ball. As most analogies are, it's a poor one, but there are two footprints somewhere in the universe. And you will fight, perhaps, to not stand in them, but your feet will be in that place. You will stand with your left foot where your left foot goes, and your right foot where your right foot goes. Not for something as menial and unimportant as basketball, but so that your soul will be judged by the true and living God. And you will know you are in the right place at the right time to be judged. And that's true of every single one of us. All of us will stand in those footprints before a living God to give an account. So I would ask then, why are you so concerned about everybody else? Let me let that hang, and we will press on. Secondly, as we come back up to the top of the text, verse 1 of chapter 14, we've seen the ultimate end of the universe, and that's the ultimate end of every human being. Secondly, we see, as Paul takes these grand cosmic doctrines and realities and brings them right down into the pew, we see the unhindered exercise of unity. The unhindered exercise of unity. Welcome him who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of arguing over opinions. That just annihilated 99% of Facebook groups ever that have anything to do with scripture and theology and doctrine. Oh, I can't wait to meet that guy, because I'm going to have a thing or two to say about him. Now, let me be clear on one thing before we press on. We're not talking about exposing false, damnable teaching that goes under the guise of the gospel and seeks to fly under the radar and destroys the souls of men and women and boys and girls. That's not what Paul is talking about here. That's not what we're talking about here. And could I add an addendum that every doctrine or practice that you don't agree with doesn't mean it's a false and damnable teaching of the church? Do I need to remind us that we are not the standard, Christ and His Word is the standard? And so let us be diligent in exposing the wolves in sheep's clothing. But Paul is not drawing our attention outward to those who would seek intentionally or unintentionally to destroy the flock of God. He's drawing our attention inward to the sheep that are gathered around us. And how we treat one another, and how we speak of one another, and how we interact with one another, and how we defend one another, and how we love one another amidst our differences in understanding and conviction and practice. Welcome him who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of arguing over opinions. Now, it might be important to define weak in faith. And that one's easy, right? Because the one who is weak in faith, it isn't me. It's that one over there that differs with me. If they were stronger in their faith, they would see why I am justified in what I believe and what I say. Well, as postmodern as that is of all of us, Paul is pretty clear that he's driving us to Christ and to His Word as the standard of what is weak faith and what is strong faith. And he does this, welcome him who is weak in faith. He is pointing us, as he goes on in the text, to that welcoming that we have by God in Christ. In a sense, the Lord is not asking us to do anything that He has not already done. Husbands, you would know how it would go if your kids don't want to eat what mom cooked and you say, kids, eat what your mother cooked. That's what we're having for dinner. And then proceed to go over to the fridge and have your wife say, well, what are you doing? I'm not eating that stuff. Are you crazy? Old friends back home that we got to see a couple months ago at my dad's retirement, he was famous for eating anything that his wife would cook. And she was famous for not cooking many things very well. And one night she put together just what they had. They were a farming family. It was a tough year. And she made this casserole, not to abuse the word casserole at all, but she made it and put it together and put it on the table, and they sat there and the kids took their first bite and they all looked at Dad. And Dad took his first bite and he sat there and the moment hung heavy in the air. And he said, thank you, dear, for making this casserole. I'm going to go call and order some pizza. And they had pizza for dinner. You know what it is that when we're asking our spouse or our children to do something, that it should be something that we would expect of ourselves. These are the moments I get to preach to myself, and you just get to listen in. God has welcomed us in Christ Jesus. He has brought us in, accepting us. Not 95%, not 98%, not even 99.44%. He has welcomed us 100% in Christ Jesus. Why? Because His perfect blood atoned for our sin. His perfect righteousness does us good as He credits us it to our account. And we are welcomed as if we are perfectly obedient sons and daughters of the Most High God. Now, you looked in the mirror this morning. Did you see a perfectly obedient son or daughter of the Most High God staring back at you? Let me answer that for you in case you don't know. No, you did not. You saw a wretched, vile sinner that has been welcomed into the house of the Lord. This unhindered exercise of unity isn't rooted in our desire to be nice or our desire to not offend the world. It is rooted in the work of our God in justifying our very souls. John Stott points out that this principle that Paul is starting off this chapter with goes beyond the golden rule. He points out that the golden rule, you know that, do unto others before they have a chance. I mean, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, right? And even though that is a biblical command and we use that in seeking to disciple our children, he points out the rub there that's rooted in our own fleshly desire to be treated right. The worst pagan can say, hey, I want to be treated nice, so I'll treat you nice. And this is what brings such confusion in my life. People tease me and harass me all the time, and I can't figure out why. Oh, maybe it's because I tease and I give a hard time to people, and they love to pour it back on me. I love to love and I love to be loved. That is the same thing for you. But this principle goes beyond that because it's not treating others as we would have them treat us. It's treating others as God has already treated us. We have been forgiven much and yet we go to our brothers and shake them down for milk money. This unhindered exercise of unity is rooted in the grand doctrines that we hold so dearly. So we see that our ultimate end is to stand before God, to stand before Christ, that perfect judge, and give an account that we belong to Him and we are accountable to Him. And we see that we are called into the body of Christ together, welcoming one another, not for the purpose of arguing over opinions. And so thirdly, I want to encourage you to live by faith, not fear. For one has faith to eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. That's not, I mean, we want our kids to have faith, but sometimes at fellowship meals we say our kids must have a lot of faith because they are eating everything, right? Especially the dessert table. This isn't talking about mass quantities. This is talking about the various kinds of food. And we'll talk about that in a moment. For one has faith to eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Do not let him who eats despise him who does not eat, and do not let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has welcomed him. God has let him into the club. You don't have the right to take away his jacket. For one has faith to eat all things. What was going on here? Well, in the Roman church, there were those who, like in all places, particularly in that season of life, were those who had had a Jewish background. They were raised in the Old Testament religion. And they sought to observe the dietary rules, but now they find themselves in the diaspora and those who are scattered around the globe, and they're in not only a foreign culture, but they're in a pagan culture. And it became increasingly hard to know as they walked through the market which meats might have been sacrificed to which gods and which was kosher and which wasn't. And they didn't have all the little markings on all the jars to let them know which is kosher and which is not. And so what would they do? They would eat extremely locally, and they would eat only the food that they knew where it had been, and they out of fear eventually would reach a point where they'd say, I can't eat any meat because I just can't handle it. I won't eat any kind of meat because I need to know that what I'm eating honors God according to the dietary standards. And then you had the guy on the other side of the communion table with grease dripping down, who could eat anything. And they're looking at each other going, how did you get in this group? Meat is a blessing of the Lord. And the back row said, amen. But see, having different people in the same fellowship with different standards and different ideas of what is right and appropriate is nothing new. It's nothing new. But I will tell you this. Live by faith, not fear. Heartbreakingly, some of you know what it is to be in a congregation where you are driven by fear and not faith. And I would hope that that is not Trinity, or at least it is no longer Trinity for you. Can I, as your pastor, encourage you, stop being afraid and live for Christ. Live by faith and not fear. And we've touched on this text a few times in these last few weeks. Galatians 5 reminds us, you brothers have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty to give an opportunity to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And as Paul in our text last week, as he set forth those three sets of sins, what was the last one? The sins of discord, of disharmony in the body of Christ. And we can look at each other and we can be judgmental and we can make statements either in person or on Facebook that leaves our brothers and sisters walking into the congregation saying, what are they going to think about me? What are they going to say about me? What are they going to say to me? Because I don't hold the exact same conviction as they do on this particular issue. What are they going to say? And I would say to all of you, stop it. Worry about what Christ has said. Worry about what Christ will think. Not one another. Brothers and sisters, if we live in a perpetual state of judging one another, we will be devoured. And then those of you who are left can sit in your favorite seat every week because both of you will have free range of the entire room. And if you do not believe me, I can point to story after story and place after place where there used to be a Reformed church. Where there used to be unity. Where Christ used to be worshipped. Where there used to be love for the brethren. Live by faith and not fear. Why? Because God has welcomed us. God has welcomed us. So if we're living by faith and not by fear, what does that mean? That means, fourthly, we live by the Word and not worldly wisdom. We live by the Word and not worldly wisdom. One man judges one day above another. Another judges every day alike. Let each one be fully persuaded in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And the one who does not eat, in honor of the Lord, he does not eat and give thanks to God. If we are living to the Lord, that must drive us to the Word. And we must feed on the Word, and we must understand, what does the Word teach, either directly and obviously, or what can be deduced rightly from Holy Scriptures as to how we should live. This is speaking to those who wanted to carry on all of the celebratory ceremonies and holy days of the Old Testament era. So maybe you can't imagine the awkwardness of some people observing one day and others not. Some of you got that. And we can be quick to say, oh, but this is talking about the Old Testament holidays. And so people have no right to hold to what they hold today. Live by the Word and not worldly wisdom. Paul says later in this chapter, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because it is not from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. Brothers and sisters, let me encourage you to be patient in reformation. I've said this a lot lately, and it seems to keep coming up, but from the door of Wittenberg to the halls of Westminster was a long time. Reformation takes time. And if we start demanding mechanical giving up of this and surrendering of that, all mysteriously looking exactly like the way you honor Christ and the way you observe Christ and worship Him and observe His Word, if we start demanding the mere giving up without biblical rationale and reasoning and without biblical standards, in the end, we will burn down the church. And none of us will escape. Because all the windows and doors will be locked by our judgments and our despising of one another. And Paul deals with this. He deals with this in verses 2 and 3. For one has faith to eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Do not let him who eats despise him who does not eat. Well, this is just awkward. I'm stuffing my face with ribs and he's having a salad. I can't believe he's doing this. I am perfectly nourished on a salad and he's over there like a godless pagan stuffing his face with ribs. Maybe you can't imagine how quickly this type of condemnation can seep into your spiritual life and into the life of our congregation. We must be patient. I'm not saying we don't reform. I'm not saying we don't at the proper times discuss these things. And I'm not saying that we don't encourage one another toward obedience of God's Word. We must live by the Word and not worldly wisdom. But brothers and sisters, let us be patient with one another. Because I can guarantee you, give me 2 minutes and I will find something in your life that you're not doing right. And if you want me to, I can hold that singular thing up as the standard for your holy living and condemn you for it repeatedly, because no matter what else is going on in your life, no matter what else God has done, no matter what holiness you've seen grow up, you are failing in that point. And so you deserve your brother to judge you every time it comes up and every time you walk in the door. Or maybe I should welcome you as my brother and my sister, because that is what you are. Maybe I should love you. And in love, serve you. And in love, be patient with you, knowing that in love you are welcoming me and serving me and being patient with me. Because it wouldn't even take you 2 minutes to figure out what I'm doing wrong. Fifthly, and lastly, you belong to Christ. No one else. You belong to Christ. You are a servant of His. He is your master. He is the one who owns you. He is the one who regulates you. He is the one who deserves and demands your obedience. You belong to Christ. So live to Him. Live to Him. God will judge us all. God will judge us all. And in our flesh, we get impatient and we start to think, if somebody doesn't call this out, nobody ever will. No, don't believe that lie. Let me encourage you with a Gloria Wood-ism. As a young man, I'd come in, as an older man, I'd come in frustrated about something someone's done or said and the great injustices in the world. My mom would look at me and say, she'd say, "Joel, God keeps the books. God keeps the books." When we start to panic and feel, if I don't judge this right now, it will never get dealt with. You are not living by faith. You, no matter how right you might be on the issue, are living by fear, forgetting that last great day is coming. God will judge us all, and He will accomplish that with much greater clarity and grace than we could ever hope or imagine. We are harsh. He is healing. We are condemning. He is comforting. And so I ask with Paul in verse 4, who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for God is able to make him stand. We might look across the bow at one another. We might look from the cool side to the warm side, whatever the thermostats are set on. We might look from one end of the pew to the other and say, how are they ever going to make it in the judgment? And guess what? They're looking right back at you and saying, how are they ever going to make it in the judgment? But who are we to condemn the servant of God? Because by Christ, He will make us stand. It's to our own master that we stand or fall, and we will stand because in Christ, God is able to make Him stand. Brothers and sisters, you will stand before Him on that day in abject failure. And He will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter in. I welcome you. That is true for you. It's true for me. And so God calls us to live together in the body of Christ, each of us belonging to Him. So let us live unto Him according to His word. Stand with me as we pray.